Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life.
On this program, we're going to begin a new study. We'll be looking at the book of Mark. The book of Mark is an account of Jesus' life and ministry. It's often called the Gospel according to Mark. The word gospel just simply means good news. Mark was probably the first to write a gospel account. At least it's the first one that we have that's survived time. We do get an indication from Luke that there were many written accounts of Jesus' life circulating around in the first century, and I think that Mark would have been included in that number. Mark is the shortest of the gospel accounts, and in many ways, Mark is concerned with demonstrating Jesus' power. You see, Mark, it seems, was written to primarily Gentiles. Matthew seems to be focused on ministering the gospel of Jesus to the Jewish nation, whereas Mark seems to be concerned with establishing Jesus' power, his authority, as a means of convincing Gentiles that this man is the Son of God. As we get into this first chapter, you'll notice that the details concerning Jesus' birth are not contained in Mark. Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And this just gives another indication of why Mark is such a short book. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who contain more extensive information about the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, and some of the goings-on in Jesus' early life, Mark has none of that. It begins immediately with the ministry of John the Baptizer. And he begins his book in chapter number 1, verse number 1, saying that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That opening line should get our attention. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, Mark is starting to write down what is the good news. And he says in that first verse very plainly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As I said a little bit earlier, I believe that Mark's book was written to help prove Jesus' identity by showing us many miracles that demonstrate the power and authority of Jesus. Mark says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The messenger that God sent before Jesus to prepare the people for the arrival of Jesus was, of course, this man, John the Baptizer. He was the son of two parents from the tribe of Levi, and John was a prophet. A prophet who brought a very different, some would even say a very radical message to first century Judaism. His purpose, though, as Mark quotes from the book of Isaiah, is to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And it's not that Jesus needed to be straightened out, but rather that the people needed to be prepared for the message that Jesus would bring. And we'll notice some similarities between the message of John the Baptist and Jesus. In chapter 1, verse number 4, Mark goes on to say that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was bringing a very different message to the nation. As a Jew living under the old law, if you wanted your sins forgiven, you would go to the temple, you would offer the appropriate sacrifice, and under the terms of the old covenant, the covenant that was given by Moses, your sins would be forgiven. John, though, came preaching a baptism of repentance. And this baptism of repentance promised the forgiveness of sins. That's what it says in verse number 4. His message was so popular that we see people from all over Judea, those from Jerusalem, coming out to him to be baptized by John. And what I find really interesting is this baptism of repentance carried with it a confession of sins. Sometimes we get confession and repentance mixed up. Repentance simply means to change one's mind, to shift one's direction. I don't like the way I have been living, so I'm going to change how I live in the future. Confession is different. Confession involves saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. I have done thus and so, and I am sorry for those sins. What impresses me about John's baptism is not only was it a baptism of repentance, but the people confessed their sins as they were being baptized or at the same time as their baptism. Confession is part of our spiritual healing. God has designed us in such a way that when we make mistakes, confession helps us to heal. By holding ourselves accountable, by acknowledging what we have done wrong and confessing what we have done wrong, we can find healing. And that's what John was bringing to the Jewish nation at this time. In verse number 6, we begin to see why John was such an unusual prophet. Not only was he out in this very remote area, out in the wilderness, preaching a radically different baptism than was being practiced under the old law. In fact, we don't have any reason to believe that they were practicing baptism under the old law, except in the case of bringing proselytes in from the outside. So John's got this radical message. It's out in the middle of the wilderness, and John himself is, well, he's a bit eccentric. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John must have been a very startling appearance. He's clothed in the same dress as Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He didn't write any books, but he performed a lot of miracles. And John is dressed just like Elijah. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's eating this very different diet. John says that his mission is to prepare for one who's to come after. And this one, he says, is greater than him, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. So that gives us an indication that the one to come after John would be a significant person. John was a prophet. John was held in high esteem by the people, and yet he was pointing toward the arrival of someone even greater than him. In verse number 8, he says, "I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And this is one of the things that makes the baptism practiced by John and the baptism taught by Jesus very different. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit was not present in the baptism that John practiced. It was a baptism of repentance. It did forgive sins, but it didn't carry with it this additional element, this element of the Spirit. And John says, the one who's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is going to be present in the baptism this man teaches. In verse number 9, Mark goes on to tell us, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus gives us an example. Even though he himself was perfect, even though he himself did not need to be forgiven of sins. In fact, in the book of Matthew, John argues with Jesus, "Hey, I need to be baptized by you because you're a good, righteous man." Jesus had no sins to be forgiven, but this was something that pleased his Father. This was his Father's will that he be baptized. And it's upon his baptism that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And this, I believe, is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to believe from Scripture that Jesus performed any miracle or preached the gospel that he was sent to preach prior to this point. So the baptism of Jesus, his receipt of the Holy Spirit, this is the beginning of his ministry. And God blesses this event by saying, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In verse number 12, Mark tells us that Jesus was driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Matthew and Luke both give us a much more detailed account as to what happened during those 40 days. Here, though, we're just told that Jesus was tempted during those 40 days, that God allowed him to be tempted, and that at the conclusion of that period of temptation, angels ministered to him, or they comforted him after his ordeal with Satan. Verse number 14, John is put in prison. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We don't have much of what John says as far as his message is concerned, other than he points toward the arrival of someone greater than him. But Jesus' message is the same as John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we see that in other parallel passages like Matthew or Luke. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, as we're going to come to understand, is the arrival of Christ's church here upon earth. That Christ has a kingdom made up of his people, his disciples that are here upon earth. And that kingdom's arrival is imminent, says Jesus. And in order to be a part of that kingdom, he says you've got to repent and believe in the gospel. And once again, that word gospel is simply the good news. The ministry, the message, the man, Jesus Christ. In verse number 16, Mark says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." This is the calling of the first disciples, and these four men would later become four of Jesus' apostles. In fact, Peter, James, and John represent the closest of Jesus' disciples. They are the first to be called, and they become his closest confidants.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.